Well, good Easter morning to you. And I hope you know that it is every Sunday morning, not just Easter Sunday morning, but it is every Sunday morning that is a reminder and a celebration of the fact that Jesus is in fact risen from the dead. It is why we are here. He really was dead, but now he really is alive, you see. And if Jesus is alive, then that changes everything, doesn't it? Because now there is hope in death. Now there is purpose in life. Now there is forgiveness to be found. Now there is salvation to be received, all because he lives. You see, in the Bible, we're told that it was early on the first day of the week, that is early on Sunday morning, that some of the disciples went to go to the tomb of Jesus, where only days before he had been buried, he was crucified, he died, and he was buried. But there that Sunday morning, they found the tomb to be empty. And there was an angel there who said that the Jesus you're looking for, he's not here. For he's alive and he is risen from the dead. And so the early church began meeting on the first day of the week. They began meeting and worshiping on Sunday rather than on the traditional Jewish Sabbath, which was Saturday, because they believed that the resurrection of Jesus was the most significant event in the history of the world. And it is. It was a day that changed everything. The resurrection confirmed that Jesus is who he says he is, that Jesus did what he said he would do, that he is Lord of all. This we know because he's alive. And so we celebrate this every Sunday, really every Sunday morning, but most certainly on these Sunday mornings of Easter, where we celebrate, we give special attention to the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what Easter is about. I hope you know that already. That's just a reminder to you. But it's why we're here, because we serve a risen Savior. And so I want to do a couple of things with you today, and I want to finish up. I want to finish up our series on knowing God. We've been for a few weeks now on this series talking about what it means to know God. And so I want to talk about knowing God today, and what we're going to talk about is knowing God in the amazing, immeasurable love of God. I want you to see that. I want you to know that today. But we can't talk about the love of God without talking about the cross of Jesus Christ. And we can't talk about the cross of Jesus Christ without talking about the truth of the resurrection. That's what Easter Sunday is meant to be about. Right? So this is how all this ties together for us today. So I want to begin with you this morning in the Gospel of John and chapter 3. John chapter 3. So let me invite you to turn in a Bible to begin finding John chapter 3. Now, I'm sure you can think of a lot of famous words in history, such as Neil Armstrong, that first step on the moon. You remember that? And he said, that's one small step for man, but one giant leap for mankind. Or John F. Kennedy in his presidential inaugural address, and he was addressing a divided nation, and this is what he said. He said, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. Remember those words? Or Martin Luther King Jr., who's speaking of civil rights and racial discrimination in the midst of the 1960s in America, and he said, powerfully, he said, I have a dream for a better world. President Franklin Roosevelt, in the midst of the Great Depression, he was speaking to a nation that felt hopeless and was very afraid. And he says, the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. Right? These are all famous words in history. These are statements that resonated with people in the world. And it called people to believe something and to hope something. And these are great statements. And as great statements of faith or great statements in history always do, they speak to the deepest needs of humanity. But you see, there is probably no greater statement in the history of the world than the one I want to look at with you today in John chapter 3. This is the greatest verse in all the Bible. It is consistently the most searched for verse on the internet. It is the most quoted, the most memorized, the most known verse in all of the Bible. And listen, for good reason, isn't it? It is the most famous of all words. It is the only verse that I have memorized in a language other than in English. I often thought if I wanted to communicate one thing to somebody in Spanish and if I couldn't say anything else to them, I'd want to be able to say this to them. I'd want to be able to say, as John 3:16 says, that the greatest and the most important truth that I know is what the Bible calls the gospel, and that is the good news of how sinful people like us can be right with God, and that is what's encapsulated in this little verse, right? That truth. This is what Martin Luther calls the gospel in miniature, John 3:16, the gospel in miniature. Now, like I said, we've been for 4 or 5 weeks talking about what it means to go, know God. Who is God? Not as other people say that he is, not as we want him to be, not as we're taught to think about him in our culture around us, but who is God as he is? Do we know him truly? The God who's revealed himself to us in the pages of Scripture. And we could say much more than we've said over these 5 weeks about God, but most importantly over these weeks, what we wanted to say was, this is what we need to know about God if we are to know God. Not know about him, but know him. And we've seen over these past few weeks that he is a God of glory and a God of grace. That he's a God who's infinite, a God who is eternal. That he's a God who's all-wise, a God who is everywhere present, a God who's all-powerful, a God who's all-knowing, that he is the God who is absolutely, completely, and infinitely holy. He's a God who is above us in every way, the God who is present with us, the God who knows us, the God who made us. And listen, the amazing thing is, and this is what we want to focus on today, the amazing thing is he wants a relationship with us. That God wants a relationship with us. He wants us to know him. You see, that's what we want to talk about today, is this has to do with this invitation to a relationship with God, that God is a God of transcendent love. So that's where we're going to land today, talking about knowing God, which leads us to this great verse in John chapter 3 that tells us not only about the love of God in some abstract way, it doesn't just tell us about that, but it tells us specifically how great is the love of God you and for me today. How great is the love of God for you and for me? Look with me, if you will, at John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. If you would stand in the honor of the reading of God's word this morning, just these two verses today. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." These are God's holy words to us. Let's pray and ask for his help today. Heavenly Father, I pray that these words again would remind us of the truth of the gospel, the good news that there is salvation through Jesus Christ for people like us. Good news that there is hope, purpose, meaning for us. So Lord, I pray we would grab hold of that today. We would know it just as you want us to know it. And through that, we would see how great is your love for us today. And may we walk in that love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, as we read this passage, these verses, a couple of verses, carefully and thoughtfully, the first thing that we notice is what? Is that it begins with the word "for" here, which means that this verse was never meant to stand alone or stand by itself. It's meant to explain. It's meant to give reason for something else, and that something else is everything that comes before this verse in chapter 3. And obviously we didn't read all of that, but we will summarize that, if you will. And that is, this is spoken in the context of Jesus speaking to a man named Nicodemus. So if you look up in the beginning of chapter 3, you'll see that it is Nicodemus who comes to Jesus here. And we're told that Nicodemus was a religious man. He was a spiritual man. He was a religious leader. He was a Pharisee. And as a religious man, he was a man who had heard of Jesus and for some time now, and he had questions. So we see Nicodemus coming to Jesus with his questions. Maybe some of you today can relate to Nicodemus. Maybe you're interested. Maybe you consider yourself religious, but not quite sure what to make of Jesus yet. That's many people today. And that certainly is why we would think of Nicodemus here. And so in John chapter 3, we're told that Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. And presumably it's because he didn't want to be seen with Jesus, but yet he came at night because he wanted to know, who is this Jesus? What is he about? And so it's clear here that Nicodemus knew about Jesus and he is interested in Jesus, but he doesn't yet have a true and a genuine faith in Jesus. Now, listen, I hope you understand the difference there. Knowing about Jesus and knowing Jesus are two different things. And the difference between them is the difference between heaven and hell, and the difference between salvation and condemnation for us. And so this conversation here with Nicodemus and Jesus is of the utmost importance for Nicodemus. Maybe it is of the utmost importance for you today. Now, what happens in this encounter between Nicodemus and Jesus is that Nicodemus comes and he wants to find out who Jesus is. But here what happens in this conversation is Nicodemus comes to Jesus to find out who he is. Jesus instead wants to show Nicodemus who he is, who Nicodemus is, that he's a sinner in need of a Savior. Because you see, you can't understand who Jesus is until you first understand that. And so this conversation, if you were to read the first part of chapter 3, this conversation begins by talking about the need to being born again, the need for to belong to the kingdom of God, the need for the Spirit of God at work, because Jesus is talking about going from spiritual death to spiritual life. That's all of John chapter 3 before you get to chapter 16, going from spiritual death to spiritual life. And so here is Jesus talking to Nicodemus about some of the most important, well, the most important spiritual things about eternity and about his soul before God. And so the claim of Jesus that the only way to belong to the kingdom of God, as we're talking about with Nicodemus, the kingdom of God, the only way to belong to the kingdom of God is a work of the Spirit of God in the human heart. It's not something you earn. It's not something you do. It's something we receive. So Nicodemus, in that conversation, his response to Jesus, if you look at verse 9, Nicodemus says, "How can these things be? How can these things be? How can it be that a holy God would ever welcome sinful people like us into his kingdom? How can we know a God like this?" And listen, today, if you've never considered a question like that, let me encourage you to come to this question honestly today. Because here in John chapter 3, verse 16, we have the answer to that question. It's why this verse begins with the word "for" or the word "because." This is the reason. And the reason has everything to do with the love of God, you see. How can these things be? These things can be. There is salvation. There is eternal life. There is forgiveness. How can these things be? Because God deeply loves the world. That's the answer. The ultimate source of our hope, the ultimate source of the gospel, it's not in us. It is not because God saw goodness in us, but the sole answer, the only answer of the Bible, is that God is a God of love, and God chooses to love us out of the freedom of his own choice. It is the character and the heart of God, of a God of love. It is who he is, right? Which is exactly what John writes in 1 John 4:8 that says, God is love. He is love. But listen, we have to be careful here, don't we? Because we don't want to take the words love and fill it up with the world's meaning of the word love. Because you see, we're told in the world that love is a feeling. So often, right? And it's a feeling so often we're told that we can't even control, right? You simply fall into love, we're told. We feel something warm and fuzzy towards somebody else and we call that love, right? You think Think about every Disney movie you've seen, every romance movie you've watched, and I've seen way too many of those, right? And you understand that when our culture speaks about love, what they mean is something more like sexual attraction and lust. That's what's, when the world says love, that's usually what they mean. Right, but that's not love according to the Bible, you see. You read 1 Corinthians 13 for how the Bible defines love. And love is defined, love is exemplified in the Bible as giving of oneself for the sake of someone else. Giving of yourself for the sake of somebody else. It acts on behalf of another at cost to one's self. And so it's putting others ahead of ourselves. It's sacrificing for their good, right? That's genuine love. And that makes sense of Jesus' statement when he says, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends, right? So sacrifice. So he's talking about love. What does genuine love look like? It looks like sacrifice. So that's why this verse, when it says, for God so loved the world that he what? That he gave, right? That he gave. Because love is the ultimate gift. It's not a feeling. It's a gift. Love is a gift. And so love is measured, if love is this gift, love is measured by the value of the gift and the cost to the giver. If we're going to measure love, that's how you measure biblical love, the value of the gift and the cost to the giver. So John 3:16 in some ways calls us to measure the love of God, if we can. If we can. How much does God love us? You know, now we've already considered over these past few weeks as we talk about the knowledge of God, the wisdom of God, the power of God, the holiness of God. In all of those categories, we said God possesses all of these things in infinite measure. Can't be measured, infinitely so. And so we ought not to be surprised this morning as we try to measure out the love of God in some way that we find it to be immeasurable as well. Immeasurable love of God. And that's good news for us. Because if it's immeasurable, then it can't be exhausted. It's not limited. It will not run out on us. The love of God will not run out on us. So consider the value of the gift. What did God give for us? And this verse gives us the answer, doesn't it? Right, every boy and girl here, every person here should know the answer to that question. What did God give for us? And here the answer clearly is, God gave his only son in the person of Jesus. Jesus is God's gift. That's the gift, right? And so we just have to stop here and to ask, is there anything in all of the universe, anything in the universe that can compare with the value of God? You say, absolutely not. Because God is infinite. God is uncreated. Everything in the universe is created. It's finite, right? But nothing in this universe can compare with the value and the worth of God. And so there is nothing more valuable than this, the eternal Son of God in the person of Jesus Christ. He is not made. He's not created. In fact, we learn in the Bible that Jesus was the creator of all things, that he is eternally begotten of the Father. He's very God of very God, as the Nicene Creed says of Jesus. And so even the whole universe, if we were to somehow put a value on the whole universe, it's not worth the life of the infinite Son of God. Right? So here is the gift of greatest value, the gift of greatest value. And the cost is the cross. You see, the story of Good Friday before Easter is that that was the day that Jesus willingly, right, you have to understand, willingly went to the cross to be nailed there. And this is what Jesus meant to do. Not because he deserved it, but because we deserved it. And he intended to take our place. And so, right, this is the highest of all possible costs. And this is where this connects to Easter for us. Because Easter reminds us that the gift required is the sacrificial death of the Son of God for us, going to the cross for us to die on Good Friday. But why in the world would he do that? Why would he do something like that? Answer: for God so loved, right? Answer. You see, here when we talk about the love of God, we're not talking about some vague and some general feeling that God has for us because he finds us likable or he likes to hang out with us. But we're meant to understand how great is God's love for us. How great is God's love for us? And let's just probe that a little bit more from this verse, because there's two more important little words here that magnify the love of God in this verse. The first word is the word world here. World. For God so loved what? The world. God so loved the world. The world is the recipient of the love of God. And the use of this word world here is significant for a couple of reasons. First, the word world is inclusive, isn't it? All inclusive of all peoples everywhere. Everyone is included in the love of God. So no one is unloved. No one is without hope of this gospel. No one ought to say, God doesn't love me. God hates me, right? Because God so loved the world. But more surprisingly, this term world is significant for a second reason. And that is throughout the Gospel of John and even in the letters of John and almost universally throughout the New Testament even, but especially in John's writings, the word world is used in a very negative way, a negative sense. It has a specific connotation, has a specific meaning, and it may be a little bit different than the connotation we have in English when we say the word world. The word world for us is a very neutral word usually. But pay attention to how it's used in John and in the Bible. For example, in John chapter 1, John refers to the world as those who do not know and do not receive Christ. When he comes to them, the world doesn't receive him. Or John 7:7 refers to the world as those whose works are evil, those who hate Christ and his disciples. That's who's defined as the world. John chapters 14 and 15 tells us that the world, it cannot receive the truth because it follows the ruler of this world, Satan, the evil one. 1 John chapter 2, John says that the world and the things of the world are diametrically opposed to God the Father and the things of God. So there is God and the godly, and there's the world and the worldly, right? So many more examples in the Bible like this, but we're meant to understand that this phrase world is not a neutral phrase. It refers to people in opposition to God. The world is the people, the fallen world in opposition to God. And so these two are at war with one another, God and the world, you see. And so when John 3:16, what it's saying is much more than just so God loved people or God loved the world that he made as a general statement, which is true, isn't it? It's a true statement. But it's saying more than that. It's talking about a particular love that God has for people who do not love him. Those who are enemies of God. Not pursuing God, not loving God, not interested in God. Enemies of God. Which is exactly what Romans 5:10 says. And says, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Romans 5:10, or while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, right? So John 3:16 must mean this when it uses the word God's love for the world. And so we could translate, sometimes it helps to think this way, translate this verse this way, for God so loved the people who hated him, those in rebellion against him, that he gave his only son for them. Right, that makes it a little more shocking, doesn't it? A little more surprising when you think about the love of God in this way, because we don't love like this, do we? I know how we love. We tend to love the people who love us. I love the people who are nice to me. That's how I love. Right, but you see, God's love is for the unlovable. God's love is for the undesirable. God's love is for the enemy. God's love is for the disgusting. God's love is for the filthy. And that's who we were when God chose to love us just as we are. Listen, what other religion in the history of the world has ever spoken of a God like this? What other religion? What other religion has spoken of a God who loves his enemies with the giving of the greatest and the most costly gift in all of the universe? What other religion has such a high view of the immeasurable love of God? And I would argue there is none. There is no other. right? This is unique to Christianity and the Christian gospel, and it's glorious, isn't it? The glorious love of God. This love that is defined and proclaimed in the cross of the Son of God on Calvary. That God so loved the world that he gave his only Son for a sinful, broken, rebellious world that is lost apart from the loving gift of the grace of God through Jesus. See God's love for the world. And the other little word here that speaks of the immeasurable love of God is that word whoever. Notice that, whoever. You see, there is an invitation here, isn't there? An invitation to forgiveness, an invitation to eternal life. So you see what he says here, to not perish but have eternal life. That's what he says, right? This is the language of salvation. This is what it means to come into the kingdom of God. This is what it means to have the hope of heaven. But I'm struck by the fact that the invitation of God is as wide as the love of God. As wide as the love of God. Now, when I send out an invitation, some party that I want to have, I'm going to send out an invitation to my friends, to the people I like, to the people I care about, to the people I want to hang out with. But how deep the Father's love, that his invitation goes out to whoever will come. Am I invited? Yes, whoever. Are you invited? Yes, whoever, right? Whoever, right? And so you will never meet someone in this world who is excluded from the universality of that word, whoever. That's what the word means, right? It's all inclusive. So regardless of gender, ethnicity, social status, location, importance, your worthiness or unworthiness, or whether you measure up, regardless of your past, your present, your future, it doesn't matter who you are called, you are invited. Because the invitation is as wide as the love of God. And so if you say, I'm just not sure I can be saved, or I want to be saved, but I can't be saved. That is to call into question what God says about himself and the nature of his love when he says, whoever believes. It's as simple as that. Whoever believes. And by this condition, right, you understand, not everybody's going to be saved. There is a condition to the gospel. There is a condition to eternal life. But the condition is not what can you do for God. It's not what are you good enough. It's not what you know or have you been nice enough, right? The only condition is have you received the gift of God for you in Christ? Have you believed? Right? Because that's what belief is here. It's coming broken. It's coming needy. It's coming sinful. It's coming unable to measure up to God with empty and with dirty hands to God. Dirty because of our own sin, which is surely an offense to a holy God. But we come with dirty hands to God. And the gift of God is the cleansing of God. The cleansing of God for you. How can this be? How can this be a gift? How can we know God and his forgiveness and eternal life? Answer, the infinite love of God demonstrated on the cross of Jesus Christ. At the Son of God given for us. How can we be sure, right? Is this really the one? Is Jesus really who he said he was? Who is he, this Jesus? Well, early Sunday morning on the third day after his burial, the grave of Jesus was empty. Not because somebody had stolen his body, but because he was no longer dead, as the angel had said. And Sunday morning, because he has the power over death, he came alive to destroy the power of sin and death over us. And he's alive today. At the right hand of God the Father, he's risen, and in his love, his hands are always out open to us, right? An invitation to come, whoever believes in me, whoever, to come and experience the love of God in Christ Jesus and to be saved. Excuse me. And so here is the gospel. The gospel is we're wrecked because of our sin. We are separated from God and separated from the purpose for which we were made. We were made to know God, relationship with Him. We're lost apart from the grace of God. But in the amazing love and grace of God, God sent His Son in our place to stand, to take our sin upon Himself, and to die on the cross. For this reason, why would He do that? For this reason, so that the invitation can be made, be reconciled to God through Jesus. Why would He come? Why would Jesus care? Or why would God care? Why would Jesus come? Because He is a God of immeasurable love for a lost world, right? For you and for me. And it's not whoever's good enough, whoever's faithful enough, whoever is sincere enough, whoever tries hard enough. That's not the gospel. But whoever believes that Jesus, that this Jesus saves all who come to Him. Not most, not some. Jesus saves all who come to Him. But you must come. Right? A gift has to be received. So there's no lack in the love of God. There is no lack in the willingness of God. There is no lack in the sufficiency of God's grace for you. So the only condition is you only need to receive Him. There is no other way to God except for through Jesus and His cross. And so if you don't know God today, if you don't know Jesus like this today, or if you're not sure about the eternal condition of your soul today, will you come to the God of abounding, sufficient, never-ending love for you through Jesus Christ? That's the invitation. You bow your heads today. I pray that if you don't know Jesus today, that you would receive Him right now, just where you are. You'd admit to God that you need Him, believe that He died, He rose again for you, confess Him to be Lord of your life, and receive God's eternal salvation. This message, this gospel is at the heart of what we celebrate on Easter, every Sunday morning, really every day of our lives. Jesus' resurrection life, which is offered freely to us, to all who will receive Him. Heavenly Father, I pray in this time of just response to Your word, I pray that the Spirit of God would be at work, just like Jesus said to Nicodemus, blowing where it will, but may it be blowing here among us, that we may truly come face to face with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and our own condition and our need of You, our need of salvation, and find that Jesus is that great Savior for us. I thank You for a love that includes us. I thank You for an invitation that includes us today, that we may be in the whoever. And so, Lord, I pray today, would You be glorified in the salvation of lost sinners, in the encouragement of the saints, in the celebration and worship of people unto Your great name and glory. I pray these things in Jesus' name.